will be reading from 2 Samuel 9. It can be found on page 439 in the Old Testament. David and Mephibosheth. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. And then from Luke 6, 27 to 36 on page 1469. Love for enemies. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Last week, if you were here or watched, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, patience, which we noted would be the passive side of loving someone, bearing with them and what was going on because it was for their good. Kindness, you could say, would be the active side of love. And most people will agree that kindness is important. From a national leader who said many years ago, and I recall when it first came out, who said, talked of being a kinder and gentler nation, to parents who tell their children to be friendly and talk nicely and say hello to so-and-so. And part of the reason I think that kindness is important to us as people is that in our fast-paced and often impersonal world, kindness feels like a spoonful of sugar that helps with the medicine of life. It makes the tough guy, go-get-him image just a little bit softer. Kindness helps us believe that there are people who do really care. But not everyone would agree that it's a Christian virtue. Sure, we're called to be nice, but to some it sounds too much. We're called to be kind, but to some it sounds too much like niceness. Christians, they say, need to be truthful and clear and not necessarily nice. Hallmark cards are for niceness. Christians need to be honest. Well, the fact is that kindness is actually a pretty specific virtue when you study it in Scripture. And it's identified specifically as a fruit of the Spirit. And more than that, if you read just a little ways, you discover that God's kindness is a huge piece of who God is. But if we're going to talk about kindness, we have to know what we're talking about because it's much bigger and it's a lot more demanding than simply being nice. So what are we talking about? How do we example, for example, and ran into that in trying to figure that for myself, how do you distinguish between love and kindness and goodness, which we're going to look at next week? Well, the Greek word that we translate as kindness is the word krestos. And in the Bible, it's not very specifically defined. It says, and kindness is this. Somehow, in the way that it comes there and in the way you would read it, it kind of assumes that the reader, at least of that time, knows what's being talked about and referred to. So you do a bit of a study of the word, both how it was used at the time and how it's used in the Bible. And what you find is that it's rooted in the idea of something that's a good fit, something that's useful. Or even, as some have suggested, with hints of graciousness and pleasantness. And it's kind of interesting then to see a little bit how it's used in the culture of that time. Author Matt Michalotos points out three ways in which it was used. For example, the Greeks would sometimes describe wine as krestos, kind. Now, maybe they meant that it was useful, exactly what was needed for that particular moment with whatever was going on, or maybe it was a wine that was a good fit for the occasion. That was one way it was used. And interestingly, krestos was also a common name that was given to a Greek slave. The sense that the person was useful and fit into the household of which they were a part. And then Aristotle, way back then, said this about kindness. Kindness, he said, is helpfulness towards someone in need, not in return for anything, not for the advantage of the helper himself, but for that of the person helped. And you listen to that and you think that sounds a lot like what Fran led us in reading from Luke 6. But in all of those, whether a bottle of wine, whether a slave that works well within the household, or Aristotle's definition, meeting someone's needs is a central piece of the understanding of krestos. It's not about being polite. And it's not simply a Hallmark greeting card. Kindness is active. seeing what's needed and then providing it, and not just to people you know and like, but to the one who is in need, whoever they are, whether you like them or agree with them or not. Well, we'll look at God and kindness in a moment. But I brought up the story of David and Mephibosheth because I think it's a picture, a simple one, but a picture, a demonstration of the principle of kindness you find throughout the Bible. So imagine the situation as we read the story. David, the king of all Israel, the power, the riches, had God on his side, which is what got him there. And now David inquires about the household of Saul, the house of the previous king that for so long had hunted David and pursued him and tried to get him in order to kill him. And verse 1 tells us that David, who had been such close friends with Jonathan, now wants to show kindness to the house of Saul. The house doesn't deserve it. But for the sake of Jonathan, David asks a question. And you see a basic principle at work. Kindness is pursued not because of the one who might receive it, that they may be worthy, but because of something in the giver that desires to give. And then in verse 3, as we read it, David asks this, is there anyone in that household to whom I can show God's kindness? And you have to notice the development. It's a specific shift. Not just for Jonathan's sake now, but God's kindness working through David. And then you can read the rest of the story, which we did just a bit ago. And remember that David finds Mephibosheth, and he doesn't just give Mephibosheth a good pension or a nice house out in the country and put him there and keep him out of his hair. He invites Mephibosheth to be a part of his home, to be a child of the king. And he invites him to eat at his table. Kindness, action, reaching out. You see, and then I think, imagine if all of us here would take a moment and simply prayerfully ask, is there anyone here in our West End family to whom I could show the kindness of God? And what would that be? And it may be someone you don't know or you may not even particularly like. It may be someone who's crippled physically or emotionally or spiritually. It may be someone who, if you show kindness, might end up eating at your table. Someone who might be as undeserving of your kindness as, well, as Scripture points out, as we are undeserving of God's kindness. And of God's table. But do we dare to ask this question because of the fruit of the Spirit, especially when thinking of people who we don't know? Because when we are Spirit-filled, that's the kind of question we ought to be asking. It's not about feelings. It's not about niceness. It's about producing fruit because God's Spirit is at work in us. And so we do. But I want to get back to what I alluded to just a moment ago. Because at the root of God's people being kind is God's people having received and understood the kindness of God. Now, I've already mentioned the Bible is full of the kindness of God. It's the Hebrew word, which we have also translated in our Bibles, steadfast love. It's love plus loyalty, faithful love. And it's a love that we read in Scripture that reaches out to people who don't deserve it, who, as hard as they try, can't earn it. It's what the story of Lent and the story of the cross is about for each of us. We are saved, we are okay with God only because of the kindness of God, God's act of kindness. You read it in a passage like Titus 3, which says this, but when the Christos and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In Romans 2, verse 4, calling us to understand the riches of God's Christos, forbearance and patience, in order to realize that God's Christos is intended to lead us to repentance. Because repentance is what needs to happen to get rid of the sin that stands between us and God and destroys our relationship. And what you have to hear here is that God is not guilting us into it. God is not demanding more angry sermons. God is not suggesting cruel social media posts to point us or push us in the right direction. Kindness that calls us to take sin seriously, but in repentance to receive the mercy in Jesus that forgives us and brings us back. God's active love. Because it's what we need to get back to where God wants us to be with him. And then receiving that in Jesus, God tells us to be that way to others. In fact, it's almost little scary kinds of ways. God says in places like Isaiah 1, and Matthew 25, that the degree to which we show kindness gives us an indication of how true our Christianity is. You know, that's what's so fascinating about that passage in Luke. It spells out that the people we are to love, to be kind to give to and to feed and to clothe are not the ones who would necessarily pay us back or perhaps even say thank you. Not the ones where we get a reward of some sort for being kind. In fact, Jesus says that when we love and are kind in the Luke 6 kind of way, that's when we can understand that we will be children of the Most High. Because that's how our Abba, our Father, is. It's about looking like the Father who we have, a heavenly Father, because in Jesus we have his, well, you could say when the Spirit lives in us, we have his kindness DNA that God calls us to develop and extend to others, just like God has to us. So what does that look like? When we understand God's call to kindness and the context of God's kindness, some things become a little bit more obvious. Like the opposite of kindness, which then would be selfishness. We don't give, but we keep. Selfishness, when we hold on to what we have, bandages included, for ourselves. When we don't give of what we have because it happens to be inconvenient for us. When we don't reach out because we don't want to waste what we have on people who may not deserve it. And you think a little bit about that. If you think, if Jesus had thought that way and had been selfish, if he had kept his life instead of laying it down, or if he had given what he had to the angels who were much more deserving than any of us rebellious people could be, we would have been lost. But instead, Jesus emptied himself and became one of us and gave in healing, in feeding, in teaching, in caring, in walking with, and ultimately laying down his life. Jesus emptied himself. That's also why you could say that a counterfeit kind of kindness, well, I put that down as bribery. Bribery is obviously not a term that would look like a piece of fruit. It's a negative. But it helps us remember a little better what a twist in kindness can happen easily. A kindness that twists what God does and what Jesus talks about in Luke 6. It's when we're kind to people because we expect them to like us for being kind. Or when we're kind because we get something out of it, or back for it, or because we want people or even God to do something for us. It's kindness that in the end tends to be a little manipulative in our favor, because in the end it's a little bit or a lot of bit about ourselves, and not really about wanting what's good for the other. Well, what's the positive spin? Author Matt Michelatos, who I mentioned earlier, points to the history of the word kindness, which is the word we use in our translation of Christos. And he writes that it goes back to the old English word kindness, which meant roughly nation. And long and short is that it came from one's family, kin, and relations. Kindness was about your nation, your people, and the feelings you had about them, so that in the same way you would take care of someone in your family, to be kind to someone else or to a stranger is to treat them as if they were your family. And I know that's the English word of a Greek word, and the English word does not tell us what the Greek word necessarily meant, but it fits. To value someone as undeserving as they may be, as much as a sacrifice as it may take, as if they were family because they need it. And that's a lot more than forbearance and being patient with them because of what they're doing or have done. It's not that hard to come up with things that might show kindness. It can be as small as a card or a note of encouragement. An unasked for favor, like giving a ride or bringing a meal. Sitting with someone in the doctor's office simply so they're not alone, or cutting your neighbor's grass because they're away. It can be reaching out and caring for people who are mentally or emotionally challenged, knowing that they may not even get it, but being kind anyway. It's especially, God says, about giving to those who are poor or orphaned or widowed or the foreigner among us, showing kindness to someone in trouble, even if they're kind of cocky about what's going on, or patronizing, or ignorant. Even when they're in trouble because it's their own fault and they shouldn't have been that stubborn anyway. We are called to the fruit of kindness, not because of who they are, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Love is forbearing, and love is Christos. As one Greek scholar wrote in looking at this word in the passage of Galatians 5, he wrote, if forbearance means to hold back and not chew someone's head off for what they've done or are doing, then kindness means to find ways of binding up their wounds, regardless. And in a season of Lent, when we consider the incredible kindness of God in Christ, it invites us to ask how someone else with whom we cross paths might taste and see the Lord because of the fruit that we offer. Is there someone I can show the kindness of God to beyond my friends or our circle of or group? As children of the Most High, is our Father calling me or you to find a Mephibosheth or two or three? Someone to value as if they were kin because we otherwise might not see them that way, simply because that's what our Father does? God calls us to produce the fruit of kindness, and fruit is meant to be eaten by others. It's the way of the Holy Spirit. It's the way of the cross. It's the call of God. We are going to take time in a part of the service of reconciliation where we will confess our sins. And I'm going to begin that with a reading, and then we'll introduce our time of prayer. This passage in which the verse about the fruit of the Spirit comes, Galatians 5, is where Paul writes that the acts of the flesh are obvious. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If that kind of crucifixion is going to happen, it takes being honest. Seeing ways in which we've fallen short of God's will and allowed sin and our lives to get in the way of who we are in the Holy Spirit. We've already noted just a little bit ago and in previous services that it's God's patience and kindness that leads us to repentance. But it also means taking seriously then where we fall short and bringing it to the cross where a Savior takes it on and crucifies our sin. Please join me in a prayer of confession, which will include a responsive section interspersed with song and a time of silence. I will alert you as to when that comes up so you'll know when something is on the screen as well and when our time of silence is concluded. But please join me in prayer. O Holy One, who has made us your children, and by which we can examine how we are doing as children by our kindness, we thank you for reminding us that this is fruit that we need to grow. For ways in which we have experienced that, and some of us so much, through other people in this church and outside of this church, we say thank you for fruit that we see and which has nourished us. But as we reflect, we pray that you help us to examine that in ourselves, with those whom you have placed in our path or in whose path you have placed us. We pray that you help us to pay attention to ways in which we may be manipulative when we are kind, ways in which we may hold back from doing it because of who someone else is, ways in which we might even hoard your kindness, not caring so much about the other because of who they are, or because of where we are, and missing that you have called us to bear fruit because of you, Holy Spirit, who lives in us. We confess that we so easily come up short and need to reflect on that as we reflect on your kindness in the way of the cross and how you reached out to us who were so undeserving, and that we in turn are people of the cross. We ask that you hear our prayer as we now pray this responsive reading that you find on the screen. For the times we seek our own way above the good of other, forgive us.
Holy Spirit, fill us with your peace.
For our restless desire to have life suit our impatient timetable or to simply endure, forgive us.
Holy Spirit, fill us with the fruit of patience for those who need our love and kindness.
Care for ourselves to fill our minds and our mouths at the expense of others, forgive us. Hear us as we quietly reflect and pray. Please join me in concluding our prayer. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you hear our prayer.
Holy Spirit, fill us with your kindness.
Amen. Amen.